So the readings from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, that's on page 1182. And we're starting at verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Some of you will have goals this year. You will have set goals. It may be you did that at the beginning of the year. You thought you made New Year's resolutions, and here we are approaching the end of January, and I wonder how you've got on with those goals. Certainly, if I've ever set those in the past, they haven't really got very far beyond the first couple of weeks. But some of you have got GCSEs approaching, and that will be a goal that you are heading to, and you need to be working towards, that sound like a teacher, don't I? You need to be working towards those goals. Now, others of you might be saying, this is a year I need to get a job. Your goal is to get a job. And so you're working towards that. It may be that your son and daughter, the goal for them is to learn to swim. And so you're taking them to swimming lessons to pursue that goal. It may be that you have a particular relationship that is difficult or in trouble that you want to improve, that you want to get better, and you've resolved that your goal is to improve that relationship, which will involve working hard at it. All manner of goals. But I wonder if you were to think, what might be the goal for the local church, for us at Church at the Green? Here we are. As Teresa helpfully reminded us, next week is the 7th anniversary of when we began as Church of the Green. It's when we started meeting. We met for 3 or 4 weeks on our own, as it were, and then we publicised and opened the doors. What has been our goal over the last 7 years? What should our goal be going forwards? Well, Paul has one here in Colossians, in verse 28. You'll see it there. Let me read it. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He's got in mind that final day that we are all heading to, that day when Jesus returns or we die and meet with him. And his goal is that on that day, every believer will be fully mature in Christ, fit for heaven, fit for life with Jesus. So what better place to finish, as I come to the last time I'll preach here, Church of the Green, reflecting on not just the last 7 years, but 25 years of ministry here, and what's happened and how it's happened. And I want to share some principles for ministry laid out in the scriptures, principles that have guided me and reflect who we are as the churches of Arborfield and Barkham, Christ Church and Church of the Green. Paul's goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's where we're going to begin. The goal is Christian maturity. The goal is Christian maturity. To get clear on what he's talking about, come to verses 10 and 12 of chapter 1. We're going to jump around a bit, so you'll need to check out what we're looking at. This is a prayer that he is praying for the Colossians. And his prayer reveals what he wants God to do in them. It puts flesh, if you like, on the process of maturing. And maturing is a process, isn't it? It takes time. It begins when we come to trust in Jesus, and it continues until the day we die. We don't get to a point where we say, oh, I've arrived, I'm now fully mature in Christ. We're all at different points along that path. Some have been trusting in Jesus just for a few months. Others have been walking and trusting in Jesus for years and years. All of them are on the way to maturity, all of us. Whatever point we're at, Paul helps us see what this process looks like. So have a look at verse 10 of chapter 1. He says this, living a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. So the question is, are you, am I, pleasing God in every way? I know I'm not where I was 2 years ago, or 20 years ago, I'm making progress, but I'm not yet pleasing him in every way. I'm pleasing him in more ways than I was, but I've got progress to make. For example, take our speech, the way we use our tongues. Is what we say worthy of Christ? Would he be pleased with how we speak of and to colleagues at work, or our spouses, or our children? I know, I can say this confidently, I think, that we will all need to make progress of pleasing Christ in every way. And we're not on our own. God never calls us to a way of life that he doesn't equip us for. Look at verse 11. He will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit with all the power we need. So as I work at pleasing him, he promises to work in me, to equip me and enable me to do that work. What about verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work? As I was thinking this week of Church at the Green, I think of things like countless meals of good works that have been done, whether it's for families at home with young babies. I think of those like the Slays and the Holloways who have had Ukrainians into their home and shared their life with them. I think about those who have been in trouble, where others have come alongside and reached out to them. Often hidden works that go unnoticed, but evidence of God's maturing work within us and amongst us. What about verse 11, that you may have great endurance and patience? Many of you have experienced really tough times. Some of you are in them now, whether it's poor mental health, death of a child or a parent, marriage stresses and strains. Will you endure? Will you persevere with patience? Because at such times as those, we can think, you know what, I'm going to pack in, church. It's just too hard. I'm going to pack in walking with Jesus. But what do I see? God at work as you have and are patiently enduring. Carol and I often say, Sunday by Sunday, we see a miracle before our eyes because you're still standing in Christ. It looks like that anyway. You're still standing in Christ. That is a miraculous work of God because there is so much in the world that conspires against you keeping going with him, keeping walking with Jesus. And it's often in the toughest times that God does his greatest work in us, refining, proving, and maturing, painful as that is. The goal is Christian maturity. It's what Paul wanted for the Colossians. It's what Andy and the rest of the team want. It's what I want to see. It's what Carolyn and I want to see as we leave here for this next stage. That will be our goal, because God has got a lot of work to do in us, maturing us in the likeness of Jesus. Is Christian maturity your lifelong goal? Well, how will it come about? By what means? Well, here's the second point. If the goal is maturity, the means is proclamation. The means is proclamation. A proclamation of God's word. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 1. He says this, I have become its servant, that's a servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. His conviction is that the whole of God's word in its fullness, from Genesis to Revelation, is what the people of God need, because the word of God does the work of God. The means to maturity is proclamation. Just look at the speaking verbs he uses in verse 28. We proclaim, we admonish, that is warning, we teach. Many of you know, I became a Christian in Australia. I started going along to a church, you know, that we really, the like of which we'd never been to before. We hadn't been going to church for many years. Started going to this church through a friend inviting us. The preacher wore shorts, that was new to me. The roof leaked every time it rained. But actually the big thing was the word of God was proclaimed. Jesus was at the center. To start with, I did not like what I heard. I found it deeply challenging to hear that I needed to be saved, because I thought I was okay. I was in charge. I did not want to hear that I wasn't Lord. But the more I heard of God's word, the more I came to realize I was not in control. How I'd ignored and denied God, how one day I would answer to him. And I became convicted of my sin and that Jesus was my only hope. And so I came to trust him as my Lord and Savior gradually during those months in 1983. The means of coming to faith was proclamation. The word did the work. Paul puts it like this in Romans, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? It is the word that brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the word that matures people in Christ. And when I came here 25 years ago, I came with this conviction that the word does the work. That actually the ministry is a ministry of the word. Young and inexperienced as I was, I put that into practice. And what has happened since? Men and women, young people, have come to faith and are continuing in Christ. As I and others have proclaimed the word of God in its fullness, God does what he promises to do. I think one of the joys of long-term ministry that we've had the privilege of having is that we have seen young people being born, and over the length of time, we've seen some of them now going into university, those same children. We have seen them go through all those years of Sunday club and children's group when all the leaders would say, oh, it's such hard work, we don't see anything happening. And then they emerge and they sort of flower. You see them at university getting stuck into the Christian Union and then going on to serve the Lord. It has not been without cost, for God's word is deeply unpopular. Just as I had a reaction, so I found that as I came to preach, there was that reaction going on. In the early years, both at Arborfield and Barkham, a number of people left, as they did across the churches at different times, because of the teaching of the Word of God. It was a painful time. It's always painful, because if church is a family, when someone leaves, that is a real loss. And it is very tempting for a minister to water down the gospel message, to make it more palatable. I know when I've come to preach certain passages, God's teaching on men and women, or sexuality, or marriage, I'm very tempted to soft pedal, to make excuses and say, well, that was then, but now is different. And just like any of us, I do want to be liked. I don't want the opposition that accompanies proclaiming God's word. Sadly, a minister friend said to me recently that when, well, he just doesn't preach on some passages of the Bible, because he knows that if he did, the fallout in the church would be so great, and he couldn't contemplate that. And sadly, that is a picture of what is happening often in the Church of England, a loss of proclaiming the word of God. And instead, what happens is, well, we still hear words, but we hear the words of men. Some of you may have heard of David Jackman, a great preacher, and he used to describe it like this. He'd say, where is the Bible? What's the place of the Bible when you go to church? If you're in a local church, or if you're on holiday and you're visiting a church, what place does God's word have? He put it like this. Is it obscured? Is it hidden? It occasionally makes a sort of surface and you get a glimpse of it. But on the whole, you're not seeing too much of the Bible. Or is it like this? Is it held out in front of us? We're hearing its message. Because what will happen if the Bible is obscured and we're not hearing the word of God? Well, we won't hear God, but we won't hear of Jesus Christ. We won't come to salvation in him. People won't be converted. And churches will decline. National surveys show the churches that are growing are those committed to teaching God's word, to making Jesus known. That shouldn't be a surprise, because God's word does God's work. It's the pattern of Paul. It's the pattern of all the ministers of the gospel should follow. It is the pattern I have sought to follow, as I believe it's the way I can best serve you, is to bring the word of God. And it's why every time we meet, we open God's word, whether it's, well, growth groups, obviously we do that, but children's leaders meeting, Friday club, every toddler's group, every women's breakfast, every time we might meet one-to-one, when joyful or sorrow, when dying or depressed or disturbed, when marrying, in every circumstance of life, to listen to God and his word. For his word speaks to every situation, whether words of consolation, words of encouragement, words of challenge or rebuke. Having this conviction that the word does the work is a huge relief. I don't have to think up what I'm going to say. Another minister, we were meeting with a group of ministers, and he said, so how do you keep fresh week by week? I mean, what do you dream up to think to say week by week? I said, I don't have to dream up anything. It's given to me here. My task is to explain what this word says. And that's a huge relief, because I can speak with the right confidence that as we open God's work, he will do, as we open God's word, he will do his work. Prophet Isaiah puts it like this: his word will not return empty, but accomplish his purposes. That's happening now amongst us. And that gives me great confidence. I don't know how that is working in your hearts and your minds today, but God will be doing that work. We've often said it's a seed sowing exercise. Children's ministry, something like EBC. Why do we do EBC? We are sowing the word of God. EBC, sorry, for those who are new, is Easter Bible Club that we've run a couple of times. And Jesus promises that as we sow the seed of his word into people's lives, so he will bring forth a great harvest. Now, have we seen that? We might think, well, we're very small at Church of the Green. Have we seen that word that has been sown produce a mighty harvest? Well, not yet. Should we continue to do it? Are we right to put such emphasis on keeping the word at the center? Well, yes. The master says we're to do this. He will work as we work. We sow, we plant, God makes things grow. It doesn't look spectacular. Week by week, though, as we humble ourselves under God's word, he will be at work. And please note, this isn't something solely for the minister to be engaged in. If you turn over to Colossians 3, 16, over the page, down the bottom there, it says this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It's the same language as chapter 1, verse 28. Teach, admonish with all wisdom from the scriptures. But this time, it's each of us to one another. So my question to us is, how often are we doing this? Well, that will depend what place God's word has in your life and my life. Are we reading his word, listening to his voice regularly as part of a daily diet? Some of you, I know, when you hear of someone going through a hard time, will text a verse of scripture that has spoken to you and been helpful to you. Or you might send them a card as a note to encourage them to keep going with Jesus. It might be a word of comfort or assurance. It might be a prayer. Now, if you've ever received such a message, you know how encouraging this is. God's word carries so much more depth and weight and power than our words. This year, could you start doing something similar so that increasingly the message of Christ might dwell amongst us richly? So let's recap. The goal is Christian maturity. The means is proclamation. But come back to our verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. Jesus is the one to whom all the scriptures point. And here's the third point, and more briefly. The content of the proclamation is Jesus. The content is Jesus. If we're to become mature in Christ, then we've got to not just know about Jesus, but to know him personally, to grow in our love and service of him. And what a picture Paul paints in verses 15 to 20 of chapter 1. It's magnificent. We're not going to have time to unpack it in any depth, but look with me, three truths to draw out. Each speaks of Christ's supremacy. That is to say, there is no being, no power, no one who is above him. He is in charge. He is Lord. He's Lord of creation, verses 15 to 17. Four times he repeats all things to emphasize that everything that has been created by him and for him. That all things owe their life to him. He's the creator. Everything and everyone else is a creature. He's Lord of creation. Secondly, he's Lord of the church, verse 18. He's the head. He is the one who holds us as the body together. Without him, there can be no church. And he's the first to rise from the dead. What do we share? The risen life of Jesus Christ through faith in him. He's Lord of creation, he's Lord of the church, and then he's Lord of reconciliation, verses 19 and 20. His death has brought us reconciliation with God. We were alienated from God, we were his enemies, verse 21, but now we're reconciled and forgiven. So my question is to you, do you know this Jesus personally? Are you at peace with him? Forgiven, knowing the hope of the resurrection. I know we're going soon, but if you don't yet, and want to, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Andy in the months ahead as he serves here as the interim minister. And if you do know Jesus, let me leave you with an encouragement by way of challenge. Are you seeking to know him better, to grow in love, to grow in service of him? Is Christian maturity your goal personally? Could you make it your goal? Why wouldn't you make it your goal? For that is where we're heading to the day when we will be with him. That's Paul's great desire, to see them fully mature. And as we've seen, the means to maturity is God's word. So what place does this word have in your life? The word does the work. And who is the word? Who is the word about? Well, of course, it is Jesus. He is at the center. So are we Christ-centered? Will then keep walking with him. So if you look with me finally at these verses, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, in a sense this summarizes how we will reach maturity in Christ. He says this, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's be quiet for a moment and I will pray and then we're going to sing. Lord, as we see this great goal of Christian maturity, we see a process that has begun in our own lives. We're not where we were, but we are not yet where we will be. And we pray, therefore, that that good work that you have begun in us, you might, by your Spirit, continue in us, that we will seek to be those growing in the knowledge and love and service of Jesus, that he is more and more at the centre of our lives. And thank you that you are our helper by your Spirit to do that work in us and through us. And we pray this for the glory of your name. Amen.